thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Let's read the Bible together. Today's passage comes from Romans 1:17. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Would you join with me in prayer as I begin this evening? Father God, I thank you that you are present here with us. And that is a true truth and a real reality every day of our lives. And Father, sometimes we take a moment to invite you by your Spirit, and that invitation is often more about us than about you. And I pray, Father, that as we invite you by your Spirit to come and lead us, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you, to be changed and transformed and challenged by you and led into the best version of life. And we thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. It's excellent being a part of a dedication service, as I said. I love those moments. The chaos is just memories of greatness. I read a story this week about a lady called Jean Smith. And Jean was a lady in her 60s who had been blind for about 16 years. She had an infection that had damaged her retinas and the mirrors behind her eyes. And she had totally lost her sight. And alongside losing her sight, she had also been in constant pain for the majority of those 16 years. And then Jean joined an evangelistic course at a local church, an Alpha course, for those of you who know what they are. And they have a day away as a part of that course where they focus specifically on the work of the Holy Spirit. And during the course of that weekend, the pain that Jean had been experiencing completely disappeared. The pain that she had felt every day for 16 years was totally removed. And she was overwhelmed with thankfulness for what God had done in her life. She went to church the following Sunday purely just to give God thanks for what he had done in her life, to celebrate that. And while she was there, the minister prayed for her and anointed her with oil, which is a kind of common practice when praying for those who are sick. And as she began to wipe away the oil from her face, she suddenly realized that she could see the communion table. God had miraculously healed Jean. God had restored her sight that had been gone for 16 years. She hadn't seen her husband for 16 years. She had never seen her daughter-in-law. She'd never seen her six-year-old grandson who asked her, "Who done that, Gran?" To which she responded, "Jesus made me better. Jesus made me better." It's a pretty good story, right? And we tell each other stories, don't we, of things that have happened to us. And maybe they're things that were kind of a little bit out of the blue the last time we visited the shops. And sometimes we tell people stories about hard things, difficult things that are going on in our lives, things that are significant, that kind of occupied our mind, overwhelmed us, perhaps. And sometimes we share stories of exciting and wonderful things, like the evening that we dedicated a child here at church. But I wonder how often we actually talk about Jesus. I mean, actually talk about Jesus, even mention his name, Jesus. other than perhaps in an accidental sweary kind of way, or maybe in reference to a passage of scripture while we're studying the Bible with a group of friends. I mean, do we talk about Jesus as if he is actually a part of our day-to-day lives? And I'm sure that there are some of you here who are thinking, yeah, like 25 minutes ago before the service started. But I wonder if for many of us, the answer to that question is, well, actually, it was probably much longer ago than that. In fact, I can't really remember the last time I had a conversation about Jesus. When I was at university, we had a whole bunch of speakers who used to come and speak at our university Christian Union from all over the place on various different things. And we had one speaker who came, whose name I cannot remember, but one little footnote at the end of his talk really stuck with me, and in fact has stuck with me almost perhaps the most since I was at university. And he said this: if we don't talk about Jesus with people who know and love Jesus, it's unlikely we're going to talk about him with those that don't. If stories about Jesus and what he has done in our lives don't become a part of our chat with those that know and love Jesus, then they are never going to become a part of the stories that we share with those that we know who don't yet know Jesus. This was a simple truth that stuck with me because it had devastating accuracy. Be honest. Have you found it weird or hard to speak about Jesus? Particularly with those you know who don't know Jesus. Have you found it hard just to get his name out? Now, I'm really keen for us not to hear this message as condemning. As a brief aside, condemnation is the least effective form of motivation for sustained change that the world has ever seen. Condemnation is exhausting and it is hopeless, and there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I don't want to preach messages like that. But as my brother-in-law and my previous pastor teaches, noticing and not judging what is going on in our lives, asking the question of why things are the way that they are, is an important part of discipleship, of seeking growth and change with Jesus. And as we seek to follow Jesus, we learn not the right way or the wrong way to live, but we learn the best way to live. And I think it's worth asking why speaking out the name of Jesus more frequently might be a part of the best way for us to live. Perhaps, unsurprisingly, the Bible speaks about the importance of speaking out the name of Jesus. We are going to be jumping around the Bible a little bit tonight, so if you've got one with you, it's worth having that out, or if you've got it on your device, you'll be able to jump around even quicker than me. And Jesus says these words to his disciples in Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The gospel. What's that? Well, literally the word means good news. But what is the substance of this good news? Well, another passage, Acts 5, verse 42, which is speaking about the disciples, the followers of Jesus, says this: "Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Savior. He is coming King. He is the coming King. And Jesus is asking us, as he was asking the disciples, to share the good news that Jesus is Savior and King. the Savior and King of all humanity, and the Savior and King of us, if we will allow him to be that. In week one of this series, Mark talked about how the centrifugal force of the gospel is seeking to fling us outwards across the playground, is seeking to fling us off the merry-go-round, to share this gospel, this good news message in our world. The inertia, the trajectory of the gospel is sending us out to share the good news that Jesus is Savior and King. And this is good news for all people. This is what we as humans are designed to do. And being flung off a merry-go-round across the playground is extraordinary fun. So when this topic came up in this series, I got thinking about, well, why it might be that we don't engage in the fun of that. Why it is that perhaps we don't talk about Jesus. Have a think as I read a few of these out. Is it because we don't really know Jesus? Is it because we're embarrassed about our faith? Is it because we aren't sure that the story is actually all that good? Is it because we're unintentional about most things? Is it because we aren't expectant that Jesus is doing anything tangible in our lives? Is it because we are afraid of what others will think? Is it because we're afraid of how little this impacts us? Do any of these ring true for you? Now again, this is not about condemnation. This is about noticing what is going on in our lives at this particular moment. Jesus is the one who brings hope in the midst of all of this. And I promise you, I'm getting to that bit. But whatever resonated with you, maybe one of those things or something else I didn't mention, we have to recognize that there is something deeper going on here as well. Something deeper that is trying its level best to silence any desire that you might have to speak out the name of Jesus. Something deeper, that's the desire of it, is to disconnect us from the reality of what Jesus is doing in our lives and prevent it from coming out of our mouths. And that something deeper is because this is a battle. Because this is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this, speaking of the reason for us to put on the spiritual armor of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. I'm sure many of us are familiar with this passage of Scripture, and this is not just pleasantries for us to listen to and think, well, that's nice. This is equipment for every day, to live out every day, serving Jesus, following Jesus, fighting the battle he's calling us into, equipped by him. This passage of Scripture was the only way I got out of bed for a season in my life. Speaking out the name of Jesus is more than just mentioning a name. It is more than just saying a word. It's communicating a truth that Jesus is real. And speaking out that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Savior and King of our lives, the person that we are choosing to follow after, however you want to declare that. And it declares to the world what our lives are about. But more importantly, it declares to the world who has the authority to change and shape us and make us more like himself. And it declares to the world who it is who is leading us into the best version of life. When we speak of Jesus, we are speaking out against the lie that Jesus doesn't exist, that he isn't relevant, and that he is no longer having an impact in the lives of anyone. And of course, the enemy, whose aim is to steal and kill and destroy, hates when this happens. And I promise you, the enemy is doing everything within his power to silence us from speaking out the name of Jesus. Because he hates when we do that, and because he is afraid. But Revelation 12:11 reminds us, they triumphed over him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The they in that passage is us. We will overcome the work of the enemy by the word of our testimony, speaking out about what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives, and by the blood of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is mighty and powerful, and this is a weapon forged against the work of the enemy, and nothing can stand against it. And if you're in any doubt about how powerful the name of Jesus is, hear these words from Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. If you have been writing scripture on your mirror after my last sermon, then this is one to put there. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' name is powerful because Jesus is Lord. And there's no authority in this world or in heaven that stands above him. In Acts 3, verses 1 to 8, and I'll summarize this story for you so you don't need to dig it out. The disciple Peter is met by this man who is born lame, without the ability to walk, has never walked for his entire life. He's met by this man at the gates of the temple. And this man cries out to him, I need money. And Peter responds to him with these words, "Silver or gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." In the name of Jesus. And this man is healed. Imagine this for a moment. You have never walked. And Peter speaks these words to you. And all of a sudden, these legs that have been useless are holding you up. You're able to walk around. You're learning to walk at this late stage in life. There is no way you'd be keeping that story in. There's no way you wouldn't be telling that to everyone you met. This is pretty similar to the story of Jean Smith that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon. Now, the phrase "in the name of Jesus" appears about 30 times in the New Testament. And it's mostly in relation to authority or the power either for healing or for the forgiveness of sins. Because if Jesus is the King of life and all of life is to be submitted to him, then Jesus is the name of him who has the power to bring about change not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And that is pretty extraordinary. But sometimes this can all feel a little bit distant, particularly if we are mostly familiar with the outside of this book. The Bible can feel a bit distant. And Jesus can sometimes feel a bit removed. And I wonder if this is because we've got a narrow view of the gospel. We've got a reduced vision of the gospel. I talked a bit about the gospel earlier, about how the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, Savior, and King. And that is an extraordinary reality. But the gospel is so much more than that. Jesus is so much more than that. Perhaps we have lost sight of the size of the gospel, of the wonder of the gospel. Perhaps we've lost sight of Jesus, that we thought he was just about us becoming a Christian, and well, that's kind of happened, and so we're just getting on with life now. Maybe the gospel is even better, even more wild and wonderful and beautiful than you have ever dared to imagine. The gospel is a funny word. Christians use it all the time. And I think we all assume that we're talking about the same thing, that everyone is talking about the same thing when they talk about the gospel. But I don't think that we are. I don't think we always are. When asked what the gospel is, more often than not, people will respond with something like this. Humans are born sinful, we're lost in that sin, and because of this, God sent Jesus, who died for us, so that at some point in the future, we might have eternal life with God in heaven. It's not wrong. But what if it's better, bigger, more wild, more wonderful, more beautiful than this? I went to a lecture last year at Magdalen College where a writer and a Bible teacher from the States called James Brian Smith came, and he retold me the gospel. A beautiful gospel. And I'm paraphrasing what he said and what he taught us on that day. But he said something like this. What if the gospel begins before creation? Jesus was there in the beginning. And with God, he created this beautiful and extraordinary planet that we live on. He created flowers and animals and populated it with human beings. And God's intention was that all of creation would live in unity, in relationship with God in heaven. And yes, humans sinned. They made a choice to move away from God. And yes, Jesus came. But Jesus didn't come for our future. Jesus came for our now, to walk with us so that something of eternal life starts today. That we start to live again as God intended with him today. And that Jesus' death and resurrection is not something for us to look upon with shame and mourn, but for us to celebrate that this is an extraordinary act of recreation. Restoring our relationship, humans' relationship with God. But not only restoring humans' relationship with God, restoring creation itself. This shapes the way that we engage with our world, how we interact with each other, but also how we care for our environment, how we think about what we're going to purchase, because we're thinking about human beings on the other side of the world who are enslaved to their work. God is restoring the whole of creation that we might live with him now. With God. With Jesus. Now, even that is a horrible reduction of what James taught us on that day. Please do check out his book. It's called The Magnificent Story. But when we start to view the gospel like this, I think we begin to realize that Jesus is a bit more immediate than perhaps we've been lulled into thinking. That Jesus can be this present part of our lives today. That Jesus is God with us, which is incidentally what the name Emmanuel means. And when we recognize that Jesus is present with us now, combined with this refreshed understanding that speaking his name has the power to bring about the most incredible change in our lives, in the lives of others, and in our world, then I think something of the excitement of seeing God at work, seeing Jesus at work in our lives, wells up with inside us, that we cannot fail but speak out stories of his goodness with those that we know who love Jesus and those that we know who don't. And I think an understanding of this reality, of the powerful closeness of Jesus, is what stands behind Paul's unashamed declaration that the gospel is powerful, as we heard read a little bit earlier. But this is a battle, and sometimes battles require us to engage in a little bit of intentional behavior. Intentional patterns to help us to fight those battles. So I'm going to invite us to get a bit practical now. James Brian Smith likes to call these soul training exercises. And if you've been around for a little while in Christian circles, then you may have heard of spiritual disciplines. Jodine spoke about these last week, if you were here as well, as she talked about the wax on and wax off of intentional behaviors seeking to follow Jesus. And I wonder if a soul training exercise for us is just to start asking each other the question, where are you seeing Jesus at work in your life? A simple question. Where are you seeing Jesus at work in your life? So we get familiar with asking that question, and we get familiar with answering that question, speaking out the name of Jesus. So I'm going to invite us to start asking that question now. Just with the people next to us for a tiny 2 minutes. And I know that there are some of you right now who you're thinking, ah, this is a bit awkward. Do we really have to do this now? May I suggest, if that feeling is welling up inside you, that that's an acknowledgement of the battle that we're fighting. And your answer may well be, I'm not sure. And that's got to be okay too, hasn't it? We have to train our eyes to see where Jesus is at work in our lives. And we might not know right now. So maybe you want to use this 2 minutes with the person who is sitting next to you to really quickly pray together in Jesus' name and ask him, because he has got the power to show you where he is at work in your life. I think this is worth us giving a try. So 2 minutes, the person sitting next to you, where are you seeing Jesus at work in your life? Away you go. Where are you seeing Jesus at work in your life? 10 more seconds. Well, how did you go with that exercise? It's pretty interesting, encouraging. I have to say, I've asked this question of three other congregations of people today. And each time it's just been an extraordinary privilege to see a room full of people asking this question of each other, because there's something beautiful about what happens to people's posture when they are asking this question of someone else. And I just see people kind of leaning in and going, oh, I'm really interested to hear where Jesus is at work in your life. It's quite moving to see the care and the kind of community and the love that is expressed in listening to the answers of those questions. And it's been no less a privilege to see that tonight. And you may want to continue those conversations after this service, or perhaps in your life groups this week, or maybe over breakfast tomorrow. May I encourage you, keep choosing to ask that. I might occasionally watch the Shopping Channel, and no one ever admits that. Unless we buy something that actually changes our lives, and then you'll hear all about it. And if we notice that Jesus has changed our life, then there's no way that we are going to contain those stories. If Jesus has transformed our lives, then we are going to be sharing those with those that know and love him and those that don't. But if we don't sense that Jesus has changed our lives, and I believe that he is in the business of changing lives, then isn't that a question that maybe we need to ask of ourselves? Why haven't I seen that? I believe that if we commit to keep asking this question of each other, whenever we meet, like, hi, how are you? Where are you seeing Jesus at work in your life? That we'll get a bit more familiar with mentioning the name of Jesus. And when we speak of Jesus, the extraordinary, life-changing, healing, sin-forgiving, present with us, mighty, battle-winning name of Jesus, then we are involved in bringing about change in the lives of other people so that all may know that Jesus is Savior and Jesus is King. But we also receive Jesus' power so that we might live the best version of our lives for his glory. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to join me again on the platform as I pray. And we're going to take an opportunity, as we always do, at the end of this service, to pray and to respond also in singing. And may I encourage you, if something of what has been spoken about tonight has challenged you, has made you want to see more of Jesus at work in your life, or want to speak out more about where you are seeing Jesus work in your life, then please come forward, come and pray with one of the prayer team. They'll be standing here at the front during these final songs. Don't delay. Come and stand with someone and pray into that. So I'm going to invite you to join me in standing, and we're going to sing together, which is another way of declaring the name of Jesus. And would you join with me now in prayer? Father God, I thank you that Jesus is at work in our lives. That even if we are not sure quite what we're looking at, that you are at work. And Father, I pray tonight that for many of us, you would help us to see where Jesus is at work. And Father, I pray that you might also give us boldness and courage to speak out those stories, to share with others where we are seeing Jesus at work in our lives. But more than just boldness and courage, Father, would you fill us with excitement and wonder at the extraordinary work you are doing in this world, that these stories cannot fail but bubble out of our lives. Lord God, lead us into a wild and extravagant life following Jesus for your glory. Amen.